We turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And we shall read verses 1 to 11. It's a passage we seek to consider this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. May God bless the reading and the preaching of this portion of his word. Jesus enters Jerusalem. We're familiar with times in our own culture when the ruler is involved in some very important public occasion. Perhaps it's the opening of Parliament. Perhaps it's the war remembrance in November. There'll be a future coronation, I suppose, in the next 20 years. And this, of course, is broadcast so that we can see it. It's not usually broadcast by means of one television camera. It's not that the authorities set up one camera somewhere and we see it all from exactly the same angle at every moment from beginning to end. No, they've got a number of different cameras which copy the thing, record the thing from different pictures and different angles. And the producer moves from one camera to another. It's very interesting watching it. I remember reading about a person who had been at November War Remembrance Service personally, and then the next year he watched it on television, and he said it was far, far better watching it on television than being there, because he could see it from so many different angles. And friends, in a sense, that's what's happening, I think, with this passage. Here is an important new stage in the time on earth of Jesus Christ. And so it is described for us, it's recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. If you like, there are four cameras. We see it's from four slightly different angles. Matthew 21, Luke 19, John 12, and here Mark 11. What is happening? All four Gospels, no matter what edition they use, give the same title to this paragraph: the triumphal entry. That's what they say in Matthew, that's what they say in Luke, that's what they say in John. The triumphal entry. This is what it is. The king is entering the capital city. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. the events of his life, of his ministry, are moving towards a climax, and it begins here. This is the end of the ministry out in all the Galilee and elsewhere. It's coming now to Jerusalem. It's going to be in Jerusalem. And we see it in the four Gospels. But more than that, I think Mark looks at the scene from four different camera angles. And it's those angles I would like to set before you this morning. Four groups of people. And as we see them from these angles, we come to have a clearer understanding. And in each case, there's a paradox, an apparent contradiction. Four apparent contradictions. Let's look at them in turn. The first is this. The people of Jerusalem triumph and tragedy. The people of Jerusalem triumph and tragedy. It's obviously triumph. The triumphal entry, it's called. It's a time of wild excitement. Thousands of people are deeply impressed by Jesus. You remember it had happened earlier when he was ministering in Galilee. We're told in John 6:15 that Galileans were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He had fed 5,000 people. And the people are so astonished. This man is our king. And they wanted to make him king. It hadn't developed. But the same thing happens here. The crowd come. John says, John 12:17, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. They heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead just before this. And now he comes to the city. And the man's coming who had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people are impressed by what they've done. They're impressed by him. And they see him as a king coming. And that's intensified by the fact that he's entering the city on a young colt. And this is a kingly animal. And so we read in verse 8 that many spread their clothes on the ground and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Friends, for the Jews, that's a very significant historic activity. Because it had happened, it's not given in Scripture, but it's given in reliable historians. It had happened 150 years earlier. A Jewish leader called Simon Maccabeus had entered Jerusalem after destroying the enemies of Israel in a battle. And we read in this in one Jewish historical book, he entered into it with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees, with harps and cymbals and viols and songs, because there was destroyed a great enemy out of Israel. 150 years later, a man had arisen who had destroyed Israel's enemy in battle, and he's coming into the city, and they see him as the great king, the ultimate king, the messianic king. Now, he wasn't. He passed away. But it seems to be happening again. Verse 9. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118. We're going to be singing it at the end of the service. And that's what was normally sung when pilgrims came to Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sung to anybody and everybody who came. So he's coming into Jerusalem and they're singing it. But look, they're adding more than that. They're adding more than that. Verse 10. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. This is the king. The king is coming. The king is coming at last. He who comes in the name of the Lord. That was a title for the Messiah. So they say the Messiah is here. The king is here. This is triumph. Triumph. But it's also tragedy. Tragedy. For this is a misunderstanding. This is a mistake. A gigantic error. Psalm 118 is about a savior. Not a king who will destroy enemies, but by a king who will bring salvation. The Jews misinterpreted their prophecies in a nationalistic sense. A contemporary Jewish poet wrote a book called The Psalms of Solomon. Here's what he wrote. Behold, O Lord, and rise up unto them their king, the son of David. Gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down. He shall destroy godless nations with the word of his mouth. Now, why am I quoting it in the sermon? It's rubbish, it's wrong, it's error. Yes. But this is what governed the minds of the Jewish people. This is what they thought. That someone was going to come to destroy the Romans. Someone was going to come to defeat their enemies and bring out a great battle that would pass from the earth all those opposing them. Hosanna in the highest. The moment of deliverance is at hand. That's what they're excited about. That's why they're dancing. That's why they're waving the branches. That's why they're putting down the garments. This is the victory. This is the win. Our enemies are going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be restored. And in a few hours, they're going to find out that's not right. He's not doing that. He's being imprisoned. He's being punished. He's being our judge. He's being judged. And when they're given a choice, they've so changed their minds that they choose Barabbas instead of him. And the Jewish people set themselves on a path to destruction. And in a few years, the whole nation is going to be destroyed. And here's a step on the path to their ruin. And Jesus is fully aware of it. We're told in Luke 19:41 that when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. They misunderstood. They thought it was triumph, but not the sort of triumph they expected. And for them, it became a tragedy. And friends, there are many, many people today who still misunderstand Jesus. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he's for. Some of the festivals even of the ancient churches are pure superstition and wrongness. They think that Jesus comes to give earthly well-being, to keep us healthy, to enrich us with earthly wealth, to answer every answer for our prayers, every question for our prayers. They expect Jesus to be something he isn't, and when he isn't what they expect, they give him up. They give him up. Misunderstandings. The triumph is tragedy. But let's look secondly at the disciples. More closely to ourselves. The disciples. Confidence and confusion. Confidence and confusion. Confidence. Strange event in verses 2 to 6. Two of them are sent to Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them that they're going to come and find a colt tied up, and they're going to set the colt free and take the colt with them. We read in verse 5 that some of those standing there, Luke says, its owners, said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt? The Lord has need of it." We don't know how this had been planned. Had Jesus planned it in advance? Did the people who owned the colt know that two of his men were going to be coming? He may have done that. We're not sure. Was it a supernatural knowledge? We're not sure. It doesn't matter. But he sends two men to do something material for him, to go and get this colt and bring out the colt. It's very like what's going to happen again in a short time with the upper room in Mark 14. Two men are sent in, and you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water, and follow him, and the house he comes to, ask for a guest room. So he sends two men in to get a colt. He's later on going to send two men in to get a guest room. But in any case, Jesus knows exactly what's happening, what's going to happen. Jesus is in control. Jesus is sovereign. It has all been in his mentality prepared for, provided for. There's a calmness. There's nothing haphazard. There's nothing last minute. Confidence. This is what is going to happen. And it does happen as his disciples obey him. And it develops confidence in disciples. It strengthens their faith. He told us to do this. It seemed a bit strange, but we did it. And it happened exactly as he said. And friends, there's a lesson for us. Follow Jesus. Obey his commands. Do what he tells you to do. You may not understand it at the time. It may seem slightly puzzling. Why would we do that? But it has a reason which he has, and he has planned it. Confidence. And yet, friends, confusion. They must have questioned this. What was happening? They're to bring a king's animal to him. How does this relate to what he told them in chapter 10, verses 33 and 34? See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is talking to them. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. That's what he told them. Now he's telling them, get me something for a king to ride on. Well, which is true? Is he going to be crucified? Is he going to be defeated? He told us that. And now he wants us to go down and get this colt. Well, what's the relationship? Surely they must have been puzzled. John, in fact, tells us they were. John 12:16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Confusion. And I think, friends, it shows us that we too are often a mixture of confusion and confidence. We trust God. We depend on God. But we're passing through times, some of us from time to time, that we can't explain. And we don't understand. And we're not sure of the reason. We trust in God, but we're confused. Quite often it happens in our service of God. We're seeking to serve the Lord in particular ways. We're giving ourselves to it. Many of you here are doing this, but perhaps you don't seem to be making much progress. Confusion. You do it because Christ is your King and you love him and your word is true. But they're not believing it. They're not reacting to it. Calvin says, today, sitting at the right hand of the Father, speaking of Christ, he appoints from the heavenly throne, I love this, obscure men to celebrate his majesty in their lowly manner. Obscure men to celebrate his majesty in their lowly manner. And it comes to us personally, doesn't it? We trust God, yes. But we don't understand what's happening. We don't understand why it's happening. Are you in that position today? We're disciples, but we're tested, we're questioned, we're challenged. Friends, we need to remember, we're not the first confused believers. Remember the glory these men learned. Remember the joy these men experienced. Be confident. Thirdly, we have Jesus. Proclamation and provocation. Proclamation and provocation. Proclamation first. This behavior was very, very unusual in Jerusalem. Very surprising. Lots of pilgrims came, but they were always walking into the city on foot. And Jesus is here acting out of normality. He's acting out a message. Here is an open claim to be the Messiah, the King of the Israel. That's why he's riding in. And that is why, friends, he has asked for a colt, verse 2, on which no one has ever sat. That's a long, long-standing biblical method. You go right back to early in the revelation to the people. And the things that were used for sacred use hadn't been used before. They were unique. They were kept apart. In Numbers 19:2, we read of a heifer. Tell the people of Israel to bring your red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, on which no yoke has ever come, and you shall give it to Eleazar the priest. A heifer is going to be sacrificed. It has to be a heifer that has never been used. It has never been used. You get the same thing even in the New Testament. Jesus' tomb was regarded as being special. Luke 23:53, a tomb cut in the stone where no one had ever been laid. Sacred. And here's an animal. on which no one has ever sat. Zechariah had prophesied that Zion's king would enter the city on a foal, a colt. And Jesus is here claiming to be that king. And he's coming uniquely and specially. He's not coming on a war horse. That's how kings rode, on war horses. They overlooked what Zechariah says in 9:9 following. Read this passage. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Here we go. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he shall speak peace." He's a different king. He's a unique king, a special king, a king such as there has never been, a humble king, a king coming to speak peace. And Jesus is this. Jesus is fulfilling it. This is why he's acting and doing what he's doing. It's a proclamation. He's the messianic king. But let us note also, just for a moment, that it's not only proclamation, but provocation. Jesus is taking a very dangerous action. He could have come into the city quietly, but he's deliberately putting his life at risk. He's deliberately almost suicidal in what he's doing. We're told in John 12:19 that the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They're enraged. They're purified. That's wrong. Angry. They're definitely very, very angry. They're annoyed. They're irritated. They see the horror of what's happening here. They're enraged. They're decided to destroy him now. And yet Jesus is doing this deliberately. He's doing this deliberately. He knows it's time to die. He's provoking them to kill him. He's bringing the enmity of their hearts to the surface. Proclamation and provocation. And friends, his work, of course, is completed in his earthly form. But today, we continue the work of Christ. And to proclaim Christ is often to provoke people. To proclaim Christ in the 21st century is often to provoke people, to make them angry, to set them against us, to oppose us. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear what God is saying. And there's no alternative. And yet the Lord works through it. And that brings us to the final paradox. Let me mention it very briefly. We've thought of the people. We've thought of the disciples. We've thought of Jesus. And now, most personal of all, ourselves. Indifference or involvement. Ourselves. Indifference or involvement. Here today, we are one group of people. And yet, in this group, there may be two different reactions. Two possible reactions to what I'm saying. There may be here among some of you indifference. Yes, you listen. You listen politely. You're here. Perhaps you come regularly. But you're not personally touched. It's like watching a film on television. Something sad happens in the film, you find yourself crying. 2 minutes after the film's over, bye-bye. Doesn't matter. It's not saying anything. It's just a story. Are you touched by this gospel? Does the gospel work in your heart? Are you being changed? Do you touch Christ? Do you trust Christ? And if not, it proves a terrifying moral deadness. You can't be touched. You can't be reached. Perhaps you misunderstand. It's true for a lot of our young people. It was true of me until I was 20. I've told you that before. I sat like you every Lord's Day. I knew the Bible beginning to end. I'd heard it all over and over and over. But it didn't touch me. It didn't touch me. Is that true of any of you children? Of any of you young people? It still doesn't touch you. Please ask the Lord. Please come to Jesus. And ask him to awaken you, to help you to see the truth. Perhaps you're a lot older than young people, but you've never come to the point yet of personally trusting Christ as your Savior. You've heard it hundreds of times. Please trust him. May it be no longer true. Indifference. But then for others of us, it's involvement. And as we hear of this morning, we say to us, this is my Savior. He's doing this for me. As he gets onto this colt, he's on his way to die for my sins. I'm involved here. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm linked for eternity with Christ. I'm involved. I worship him. Dear friends, are you indifferent? Or are you involved? Only you can answer. And your eternal destiny depends on that. If you're not yet with Christ, may the Lord bring you to himself. I pray that he will. For those of us who are with Christ, may the Lord keep us with himself. And in a moment we'll sing, open to me the gates of righteousness. Through them I will go. Could we all sing that with our hearts? Open to me the gates of righteousness. Through them I will go. We'll sing, my Savior you have been. We'll sing, Lord save, I pray. We'll sing, blessing from the Lord's house, we upon you do proclaim. Let us pray. Dear God, how we thank you for the wonder of Christ. and of the cross. For how here he begins to show clearly, as he enters the city of his death, who he is. The glorious King coming to be crucified. Father, help us to see him. If we've seen him, help us to see him afresh, and in our heart of hearts, thank him again. And if we've never seen him yet, O God, please open our eyes today and bring us truly to see Christ and to receive him as our Savior. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.